All right, tonight we're going to be looking at victories through the valleys in our relationship. So let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We thank you so much for this night. We thank you that we could be here. We ask that you'd fill us with your spirit, with your wisdom, Lord, that my words would be exactly what the body here would need to hear so that we can get through those valleys that happen, Lord. So we give you this night. We give you our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. So as a launching pad, as you remember, if you were here last month, we're using Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 16 through 26 and just do a brief overview of what we did last month. You can also, if you wanted to, listen to previous teachings that we've done at the athomecalvary.org site, and you could go and listen to any of the teachings that you might have missed or to lay a foundation in this. Okay, so starting in Galatians 5, verse 16, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And those are contrary to one another, so that they do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So it's real important to understand that we could be led by the Spirit or led by the flesh. And we want to make sure that we have our guards up, that we're being led by the Spirit all the time, that we're walking in the Spirit of God. In verse 19, again, it's more in depth from last month if you wanted to hear more in depth about the beginning of Galatians, but we're hitting the different attributes of the fruit of the Spirit through the next month. Verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Let's see how evident they are to us, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, self-ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revilers, and the like. Quite a list there, huh? Now, if you notice, it goes on and says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's real important to understand, how many of you, I want to ask you, how many of you have, once you became a Christian, you never sinned? Again. We mess up. We do or say stupid things. But the key here is if we're practicing these things, if we're doing any of these things on a regular basis, how could you be a Christian? Because you would hate what you're doing and you would do everything you could not to do them anymore. Does that make sense? Okay, then it goes on in verse 22 and says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Notice the fruit. It's singular. They're all together. And it's all based off of love. From love, these things come forth. They come forth, your peace, your joy, your long-suffering. They all come forth from that. We need to walk in the Spirit. It's a constant dying to ourselves, presenting ourselves a living sacrifice. I mentioned last month that what is the problem with the living sacrifice, you guys, when we present our body on the altar? What's the problem with the living sacrifice? Crawls off the altar, right? We're a living sacrifice, and we're there, and God says, I'm going to deal with this section. And you go, not that. Every compartment but that, I'm not giving that up. So we need to realize we're daily supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice so God can continue to purify us and continue to cause us to be closer to Him. It said, don't provoke one another and don't envy one another. Does anybody here, we're all like couples, right? Everybody here are couples? Do you know how to provoke? Poke? That? Yeah, you know. Don't do that, it says. Don't provoke one another. Now, what does the Bible say about long-suffering? I'm going to read you, just like as if I would read you a dictionary definition, I'm going to read you a biblical definition, and then we're going to lay the foundation of what long-suffering is, because you cannot get through the valleys if you don't have long-suffering and give long-suffering. Does that make sense? Because some of the things aren't just, 10 minutes and everything's good, or 5 minutes. No, some things are years that you need to persevere through. Okay, so here's what it says. It has been said that long suffering means suffering long. This is a good answer, but a better definition is needed. The word long suffering in the Bible is made up of two Greek words meaning long and temper, literally long tempered. To be long suffering then is to have self restraint when one is stirred to anger. A long suffering person does not immediately retaliate or punish. Rather, he has a long fuse and patiently forbears. Does that sound like us? Well, maybe some of the times, huh? Long suffering is associated with mercy, 1 Peter 3:20, and hope in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. It does not surrender to circumstances or succumb to trials. Long suffering. God is the source of long-suffering because it is part of his character. Exodus 34:6, Numbers 14:8. I'm not going to read all the scriptures too, but there's a ton of scriptures, obviously, that back these things up. He is patient with sinners. At the same time, God's long-suffering can come to an end, as seen in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Or as seen in Israel and the captivity. The believer in Jesus Christ receives the very life of God, his divine nature. The life produces certain characteristics or fruit that are displayed in the believer as he obeys the Holy Spirit who lives within himself. One of those godly characteristics from Galatians 5:22-23 is long-suffering. The word is translated patience. Long-suffering is to be exhibited by all believers. So if I say I'm a believer in God and I don't have long suffering, that's an area that God wants to work on in our lives, to cause us to be more long suffering, more patient with people. And we're going to talk later about practical things with this, but I want to lay this foundation for you. The ultimate example of God's long suffering is his waiting for individuals to respond in faith to Jesus Christ. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Have you made that decision, believed in Jesus Christ on the cross, that he rose again and provided forgiveness for your eternal life? That was by Michael Bradley. So that gives a good overall definition. When people aren't patient, don't have long suffering, you see things like this. You watch people standing in the grocery store. What do you see? What do you see? Any comments? What do you see in the grocery store when, you know, okay, I'll give you a real perfect example. You go into the grocery store and you only have two items. And you're going to go in the item that says 10 items or less. And there's two people in front of you that have 35 items each. How do you feel? Our long suffering and our patience kind of goes away. We have to tamp it down. Or as my granddaughter would say, calm down. Road rage, it's happening all the time. And it's not just happening with non-Christians. Even Christians are out of control. We let things get to us too much. With the fast-paced world that we're living in, everything's we want to be microwave quick. We need to slow down. We need to slow down. That's how God is for us. For Christians, poses a major dilemma. One of the ways of God is that he is very patient and long-suffering. His ways aren't our ways, but we need to learn to live them more. God operates on a much longer and slower time frame than we are used to operating in this fast-paced world in which we live. Does anybody notice that? Does he, you know, if I say, I want this job, I want this promotion, I want this wife, for those of you who are single, or husband, those of you who are single, it's a lot of times it's a lot slower than you think it's going to be. You really have to work with the Holy Spirit on this particular quality to get it to properly work into your personality. And so, in other words, say, Holy Spirit that lives in me, help me. I need long suffering. I need patience. I need to make sure that I'm doing the right thing for my wife, for my husband, for the significant other, or you're going to just really mess things up big time. And we could do that all the time. Here's here are some different definitions of the word long-suffering: forbearance, patience, patient endurance, and steadfast under provocation. Forbearance under ill will. When somebody's, you know, just doing something that you know is not nice, and you still have to have that long suffering. Forbearance under suffering. How many of us have ever been through any suffering? Been through suffering? How many of you know anybody that's gone through suffering? I don't know about you, you know, and I won't go into the details, but when I had my heart attack a little over 4 years ago, I wasn't long suffering and patient. I wanted to be able to run around the block the next week. Well, I wasn't able to do that. I wanted my blood pressure and everything regulated within 2 weeks, and it just didn't happen. And I had to continually trust in God through those times when I was stressed and say, God, help me through this. Help me to do the right thing. Okay, here's something written by Jack Wellman. It is hard to suffer long in this world without the Holy Spirit. Again, as I shared, we just really need the Spirit of God. If we haven't asked the Spirit of God to help us, and you're doing it in your flesh, don't expect it to happen. And, you know, I mean, I shared with you guys before, I'm Italian, and Italians could get angry, and we don't have many patience. So I have to constantly say, Holy Spirit, help me. Guide me, help me to do the right things and to have the patience. Says, I truly don't know how people without God living through all of the hardships and agonies in life, having no hope for eternal future, free from all suffering, we must bear one another in love in the church, but we must also pray that God grants those outside of the faith repentance, that they too can be saved. Unless our lost family members, friends, and co-workers come to the saving faith of Christ, we must be kind to them, pray for them, love them, and be long-suffering in their resistance to the belief in Christ. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm going to ask you, do you know Christ? And if you know Christ, then you should be praying for those that don't know Christ, that they would know the Lord. And they would come to him. And you need to be patient with them. How many of us have stories that it's taken years for our family members to come to Christ? There's some of them who still have not come to Christ. But you can't give up. As I remember my dad receiving Christ years ago at a, there used to be concerts at Calvary Downey. There was a concert. And my dad walked forward as my brother Mike, my older brother, is giving the message. It can happen. Don't give up. Continue to have patience. Care for them. If you do not know Christ and you're in this room, please let one of us know. We'd love to pray for you. We'd love to help you walk with Christ and know Jesus Christ. It's really important. You know, again, you can't do this stuff in your flesh. You need the Spirit of God in order to be able to handle it and do it. Sometimes suffering is God's tool to refine us. How many of you could say amen to that? Amen. If you've been a Christian more than 1 week, maybe 1 day or 1 hour, you know that suffering and being impatient refines you. It causes you to trust in God more. It causes you to pray. It causes you to worship. It causes you to be on your knees before God so that you can make it through the day, make it through the week, make it through the hour. Now, another thing, if you want to have long suffering, you can't have a critical spirit. Does that make sense? If you're critical to your spouse, you're critical to your significant other, what kind of long suffering is that? It's not. We can't have a critical spirit. So I'm going to read something to you. There's a really good book that you can get in the bookstore, and it's called Critical Spirit: Confronting the Heart of a Critic. Now, how many of you have ever read the book of Job? How many of you know about Job's wonderful comforters? They were wonderful, weren't they? Okay, well, I'm going to just read a little bit about Job, Job's comforters, and then talk a little bit about how we should be in that. Confronting the heart of a critic, it says, curse God and die were the words spewed out of the mouth of the embittered wife who is stunned and stymied by tragedy, gone, destroyed, are all their possessions, all of their children as a result of God allowing Satan to test her godly husband in order to prove his faith. Job mourns their loss, but doesn't malign the goodness of God. Instead, he submits himself to the sovereignty of God by declaring, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And that's Job 1:21. "But curse God and die," is her retort, especially after seeing her husband suddenly stricken, afflicted from head to toe with painful sores. She observed this once respected man, so revered in the community, now scorned and reduced to sitting in a pile of ashes and scraping his sores with a jagged piece of pottery. Crazy, huh? Job's noble stance before the Lord is absolute nonsense to her. She doesn't want to hear one more word of devotion from her disease-ridden husband. The critical spirit consumes the wife of the one whom calls God the greatest man among all the people, Job 1:3. However, she has had enough, and she wants Job and God to know it. "You are all still maintaining your integrity?" she pounds, unleashing her toxic tongue. "Curse God and die." Have you ever been that way to somebody? Hope not. But I want to read on here more about Job and his comforters. And it says, here's the overall thing that I want to make a real point of. It says, everything is fine until they open their mouths. Get that? And you're going to remember this when I share with you what happened. They are angst at the sight before them. Their once highly respected friend is now horrifically humbled. They have set out from their homes to pour out comforting words upon this troubled friend, but now they find themselves speechless. 7 days and seven nights they sit on the ground and consummate, and no one said a word to him because they saw how great he was suffering. 7 days and seven nights. But soon, the sympathetic presence morphed into a barrage of stinging rebuke that further crushed the spirit of poor Job. He responds in deep emotional pain. "Anyone who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty." Like Job's friend, has someone in your life assumed the role of your personal heavenly sandpaper? A self-appointed expert in finding fault and continually forcing on that fault an attempt to refine you? The abrasive words are not helpful, but hurtful. And qualify a verbal and emotional, qualify as verbal and emotional abuse. Such criticism grates against the grain of your soul, wearing you down and stripping you on your mouth. Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but how many of us has maybe at times been sandpaper to our spouses or to our significant others, thinking, oh, they need to hear this? Or, you know, well, God, you take care of them, mess them up. I mean, that's how we get. We think that I'm going to get revenge, and God says his revenge is mine, to cast them in my hands, and I'll take care of them. We're supposed to love them. You know how God spanks us? Remember how Pastor Jack always says he spanks us up, right? We need to love our spouses and love them and be there for them. And we could be Job's comforters in so many different ways. I'm going to give you an example of something that happened to my brother Mike. I shared with you guys before, he's a pastor at Calvary Chapel of Eagle in Idaho. His daughter committed suicide. It was about 2 years ago, hon? About 2 years ago. And he called me. It was really a devastating thing, obviously. He's a pastor. He's been a pastor for about 30 years, he and his wife. And she committed suicide. And he said the best thing that anybody said to him is, "I have no words." You know, like Job's comforters, they were just there for him, right? For for 7 days and seven nights. There are so many times for us, for our spouses, for our significant others, that we should just be quiet and love them and support them because they're going through something. You know, we've all gone through things in our lives that we need to have support, not somebody rip us down. Somebody's going through a terrible tragedy and you're going to say something like that. But there was another comforter that came up to comfort them. And it was a man that said, "Mike, brother, I really understand how you feel that your daughter died and committed suicide. My dog died this year." This is a true story. This is a true story. And the reason I'm telling you that is words matter. What we say and what we do really matters. And we need to really think before we speak to our partners and to anyone that we come into contact with. Think. I'm going to read some scriptures that will help us to understand this. And then after that, Della's going to come up and she and I are going to share some practical things. And then we want to get your input too. We want to make this a little more interactive tonight, but we want to make it real practical. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruits." Again, you could kill somebody or you can love them with your tongue. Romans 2:1, "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things." Isn't it funny how we can judge somebody for something? And we're doing the same thing. Oh my goodness. Hypocrite. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Comfort and edify, that's what we're supposed to do. That's how we get through trials and tribulations. Our brothers and sisters, our husbands and wives, we need to be the first ones comforting people, loving on them, helping them up, helping them to get through the situation, not coming. "It's been 2 weeks and you're still mourning? Oh my goodness." Have compassion. Proverbs 11:12 says, "He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace." Hebrews 10:24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." We're supposed to be stirring up love and good works. That's how you get through situations. You know somebody loves you. You know somebody cares for you. You know somebody's going to be there for you. Romans 14:19, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which may edify one another." Not rebuke, not tear down, but we're going to edify one another. We're going to help each other to grow. Colossians 3:13, "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must also do." Do we get that? How many of us want Christ to forgive us? Some of you aren't raising your hands. You really don't? Okay. We all want Christ to forgive us, but we don't want to forgive other people. We need to forgive. If you have an unforgiving heart or an unforgiving spirit, you are not going to have a good relationship with your spouse or with your significant other. There's just absolutely no way. Deuteronomy 32:35 says, "Vengeance is mine. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the thing to come hastened upon them." Vengeance is whose? Not yours. Now, I'm not saying, this is, I want to make this real clear. I'm not saying if there's a problem, say, "Get her, Lord. Get them, Lord. They've offended me." No, 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 no. You put them in the hands of a mighty God. Let him be the judge. Let him take care of whatever the situation is. Philippians 2:1-4 says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy of being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the others better than himself." Let each of you look not only out for his own interest, but also for the interests of the others. We're supposed to be looking for their interests first. That will help you get through the valley. That will help you get through the problems. That will help you get through the trial, knowing that they're there for you. I shared this before, but when you look at your spouse, my wife, Della, is first God's daughter. She is second, my sister in the Lord, and then she's my wife. Meaning, how dare you treat God's daughter or God's son that way? Does that make sense? How dare you treat your brother or sister that way? Now think of this. We so many times, because we live so closely with each other, we treat the people at work better than we treat our own spouses. That is sin. We're supposed to treat our spouses better than anyone else that we work with, and better than the people you work at church with. Better than the people you serve in ministry with. If you can't get that straight, I would say step down from ministry, minister to one another, then go back into ministry. Amen? Because your spouse is your first ministry that you need to make sure that everything is right with that. Amen? Okay, brothers, I want you to live it. I like it. Let's get Pentecostal about that for sure. Everything in our lives, everything has either a negative or positive effect. Everything we do with our relationship with God and the relationship with those around us. Does that make sense? So if I'm angry and bitter and so on, well, how can I be doing good with God? If I'm angry and bitter and I'm just like this, how happy is my wife that I'm coming home tonight? Or she's angry and bitter and I know it. Do I want to go home tonight? Or do my kids want me to come home? We need to make sure we have the right attitudes and never give up on that. Okay, I want to talk about some practical application. Della's going to come up and we're going to share some things. And we'll have this mic on so she could share. And then I also want to get you guys, I want you guys to think about some things that have happened in your life, that how God got you through them, how you were able to get through it with long suffering, with patience, with trusting in God, so that the rest of us could be blessed. There are people in here that maybe this is their last hope. Lord, help me. I need to get through this and I need some long suffering.
I want to bring out 2 points because we're talking about victory in the valleys. Gratefulness is huge, because when you are looking for things to be grateful for, it changes your attitude. And expectations, we often set ourselves up to be disappointed or angry because we have expectations that we've just come up with on our own, but they're not based on reality. So when you have unmet expectations, that causes disappointment, it can cause crankiness, and cause anger. And when you don't look for the things to be grateful for, you're missing out. And just a practical application of that. There was a time when we had a vehicle that was not the reliable vehicle.
It was very unreliable.
So when I would leave in that car, I never really knew if I was going to get home without some kind of event.
And we had 2 young kids that I had to worry about, too.
So I could have spent my time being angry and bitter because I deserved a better car and I expected to have a better car, and that's not what I had. And I could have missed, one, a lot of things that the Lord was teaching me on trusting in Him, and two, there were just some really great stories that we have in this car. One of them was, it decided to die on me, but it did it like 2 blocks from my house. So I'm going, praise the Lord, I can walk home and get George and have him beat his problem. It made it very convenient, to have it die. We were coming back from a vacation. We had been camping, and they had removed the gas station. We went to Sequoia, and they'd removed the gas station up there, and we didn't realize that. So we were kind of low on gas, so we took the shorter route home, which is a little steeper. because we thought we might run out of gas. Well, our brakes started heating up on this vehicle, and they weren't. George was like white knuckling it.
They went out.
He really didn't have it, and we're thinking, okay, Lord, the kids are oblivious. They have no idea. And we're going, we're gonna die. It's like we don't even know. And all of a sudden, this turnout that is like three times the size of normal turnout shows up, and George is able to slow it down and be able to stop in this turnout. And it was the only turnout I've ever seen on that road. It had a phone. This was before cell phones. It had a phone. It had a payphone on it. It's like, wow, Lord, you provided a place for us to stop, and you provided us a place to call for help. And so we didn't dwell on the fact that the car was that the car's brakes went out. We dwelled on the fact that God protected us, and He wasn't done with us yet. And we thought, okay, Lord, we have something else to do. But you're going to miss those things if you're so angry that you don't have what you think you're supposed to have. Instead of realizing that sometimes you don't have things because that's how God teaches you how to trust in Him, how to walk with Him, how to seek Him. If everything were perfect in your life, you'd probably be a spoiled brat. No one would want to be around you. And you wouldn't have any empathy for anybody else. You'd think, why are you having such a hard time? Life is easy. Everything's wonderful. God knows. In fact, God promised us in His Word, in this world you will have tribulation. And because, we don't like to claim that, but it's there. But that's how we learn and grow. We grow through difficulties. We don't grow through ease. We grow through things being hard. Do I like things being hard? Usually at first. And then I realize, okay, God, you've got something to teach me. And I try to get with the program. Sometimes I do better than others. But it really is through the hard times that you grow the most. And sometimes it's through the hard times that you realize your true character. It's easy to be nice and sweet and patient when everything is fine and people are being really nice to you. It's much harder to do those things and being godly when people are not being nice, things aren't going your way, and things are stressful. You know, stress can bring out this horrible person that you didn't think you were, and it's a real eye-opener sometimes.
With that van situation.
Lots of stories.
I call it the van situation. There was a brother at church that wanted to bless us with the van because he knew we needed a new vehicle, and he gave us a really good price. It looked really wonderful, but it ended up having tons of electrical problems in that van. Mm-hmm. And it was we probably had it 3 years.
Or more than that.
See, I'm trying to remember less. We had it for a long time. Yeah. But here's the point. She could have said to me, how could you have bought that van? Do you realize you're causing me to be stranded all the time and then the kids this? But she almost always had just a wonderful attitude of, hey, this is what God's given us. Hey, I got the walk home today, you know. Or,
or we would run out of gas and it would be right next to the gas station. It's like, okay, you know, it couldn't be worse.
So in that, it really easily could have been her.
Oh, yeah, I'm sorry, I have to tell this one story. Because this is just, the Lord is just so great. We're going to go camping. I don't know
camping.
Why we kept going back camping, but we have some stories. And we're driving on the 99 or the 5, whatever. It was in summer. It's really hot. We blow a tire. So we have to come to the side of the road. Where does the Lord have that happen? There was this huge tree with shade, because it's really hot outside. This huge tree. We've got little kids. Shade. There was not another tree that we saw. Either way, down the road. But we had a tree, so we had shade while we waited for help to be able to change the tire. And again, we could have been angry that the tire blew, but instead we're going, this is the only tree. God was just, that's His grace on us to make this difficulty a little easier for us. And we just looked at that as a sign of God taking care of us. Because He didn't promise us to not go through things, but He promised not to leave us or forsake us. And it was little things like that that would be to me just a reinforcement of, see, He's letting us go through this, but He's not leaving us. And that tree was a sign to me that, you know, he knew it was going to blow. He held on to it till there was a tree for us to park under.
Now, what if there wasn't a tree? Seriously, I love what Pastor Jack always says, yeah. And we say this all the time. Praise the Lord that we had a tire that could blow. Right? Seriously, some people don't have a car. They don't have a tire that could blow. Praise the Lord that we had. So we have plenty of other stories we can share with you that weren't those right under the tree or we got. And we've had a lot of other stories, but the key is praising the Lord that you have that. Yeah, we were talking the other day about right now, because we've been really busy, there's a lot of weeds in our planter. And it's like, man, our planters are full of weeds. And I said, praise the Lord that we have planters that could have weeds in them. I mean, it's all about, what was it? Choose your attitude. Mm-hmm. You know, we have a choice every morning to choose to have a good attitude and thank God for what we have. Meditate, as the Bible says, on whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is good rapport, or to meditate on junk and mess up your relationships. Does that make sense? Anything else you want to share? How about, should we share a little bit about what went on with your mom passing and my heart attack and how God was just with us in that?
Oh, well, that's a long story. I don't know if I can go through that. But,
Oh, by the way, did I tell you this is my best friend for 43 years? She's been my wife, Della.
Yeah.
And this is not her, well, it's not my comfort zone, but it's really not her comfort zone, but she wants to be used by God. Yeah. So she's willing to get up here and go in front of a mic.
Yeah. Well, my mom was not feeling well, so she went to the doctor and she found out that she had cancer and that it had already metastasized to her liver. And he told us right off, well, you have weeks. And she's like, weeks? And he said, well, maybe months, but there's not anything we can do. So the family came together and we all, that was really a blessing how the family came together. And we all took care of her, and I'm not sure what
how God, through this trial area, and it was a long trial between her mom passing and then just the stress of that, that could have caught, many people when somebody dies or something major happens, they fight each other, and it drew us closer together.
Yeah, and we didn't, George was exhibiting some symptoms of heart trouble, but we didn't see it. We didn't understand it because a lot of that is fatigue, and everyone was exhausted because we weren't getting a lot of sleep. We were running back and forth, and we were taking care of my mom. And so he would say, I'm tired. He'd say, yeah, I'm really tired. So we weren't noticing that. And we went on a little cruise after that had already been planned. My mom had passed away, and he was not doing real well. And when we think about it, we thought, oh my goodness, because he had a heart attack just a short time after we had come back. If he'd had a heart attack on the cruise, he probably wouldn't have made it. He probably would have passed away. And the reason he did make it is because when he did have his heart attack, he was able to get to the doctor very quickly because we live very close to Kaiser. And I know you're not supposed to drive, but we weren't thinking well.
We broke the rules.
We did. And that's another thing, God's grace, because we didn't follow all the rules, but the Lord spared him. You know.
He wanted me to still be around the bugger.
Yeah. But, and then
she said yeah to that. Yeah.
And then I love you, buggy me. and then my daughter was getting married, our daughter was getting married, and that he had his heart attack in October, and she was getting married in the beginning of November. So those are three really huge life events, a parent passing away, your spouse having a heart attack, and a daughter getting married. Those are huge things to have happen. And what I want to say is that it took a long time. It took a while to recuperate from that. It wasn't something that I just snapped my fingers and was back to normal. It took a while to work through that, and it was okay. And I knew I would work through it, but God, George gave me a lot of grace and mercy on that. And of course, he was working through a lot of things too. So it was hard because we were both really dealing with a lot of emotion with everything that had hit us, and a lot of fatigue from emotional fatigue from that. And so I guess what I'm leading that we need to lift each other up. We need to come alongside each other. We need to be patient that some things take time. Mm-hmm. We weren't going to get over this in a week. It took months before we started to feel normal again. It was well into, well, and about the time we started feeling better, his dad passed away. And well, so we had another round.
Let me add to that. Before we found out her mom had cancer, our oldest daughter, who really wanted to have children, couldn't get pregnant. And we found out she was having miscarriages and was never going to be pregnant. Then she gets pregnant, and she's basically bedridden for months. And then we find out about her. So it was like, literally, there were years of just all of this stuff that you could give up. I could say, come on, snap out of it. You know, why are you still depressed? And vice versa when I had my heart attack. But God's called us to be supporters of each other through all that time. So that's just some things that to say life is real. Things happen, you guys. You can't give up. You need to be back to back. Life is not perfect. And if you don't support each other, shame on you. And come into my office. Bring your husband in by the ear. Yeah. Does anybody have anything they might want to share? Something that God has done in their life and that their spouse has been used through that? I've got, we have a mic right here that he's going to be able to, does anybody want to share anything? Yes, okay, right up here. And we appreciate these because, again, what I wanted to do is be real that, hey, we have problems, but how do we get through them and how do we support one another? Now, there have to be positive stories that for your spouse. I don't want to hear, but he was a jerk through this. No.
Yeah, back in 92, our daughter got sick, really sick, and she had got bronchitis and it turned into pneumonia, and then she slipped into a coma. And it was on Christmas Day night, back in 92. We were just completely in shock. And it was one of those situations where you're like, okay, God, what's going on? You know, we're just totally like not understanding what God was allowing. And I knew that was something, but we didn't really know. We were just in a complete daze. And so she went into a coma, and we were living in Fontana, and remember just my husband carrying our daughter. At that time, she was only like, what, eight years old? She was about 8 years old, and he carried her, and remembering it raining really, you know, hard, and getting into the car and just rushing her to emergency. And so, and then they even, and she went into emergency, and it was Dr. Quam. At the time, he was an intern. Now he's a chief of staff, of staff over in Fontana. But anyway, during that process, we were in there. Our daughter was just completely, you know, just out. And we didn't know whether she was going to live or not. And it was like just a complete nightmare, you know. And so she was laying there, and they said, well, we're going to have to do like it's kind of like an opening so her lungs won't collapse. Mm. So they did, and anyway, for a whole week, we were going to see her, and they said if she does make it, that she will be mentally retarded for the rest of her life because she had severe brain swelling in her brain. Mm. And it was so severe that they said that even if she, you know, made it, she would be, you know, just handicapped. Well, during that time, going to see her back and forth to the hospital, and we would go, Jim, my husband would be, you know, talking to her and praying for her, you know. And I was just completely shocked, you know. And for a whole week, she was in a coma. Well, towards the end, I couldn't take it anymore because we were, you know, I said, okay, God, and I couldn't believe during that time the way I was talking to the Lord. I just said, I don't know what you're doing, Lord. I know what you're doing.
And he could handle that, by the way.
I don't know. I was literally screaming mm-hmm. and yelling towards the end of towards the week. Mm-hmm. I said, whatever you're doing, you either, and I was just very emotional and angry. I said, either take her. I know she's yours, mm-hmm. but I think that's what he wanted to hear. Mm-hmm. That
released her to
he him. Belongs, she belongs to you. Uh-huh. And I said, okay, God, take her, or you do something. And so, but it was with a lot of just, you know, it was something. Mm-hmm. But anyway, towards that end, I finally surrendered the yeah. Lord. I surrendered our daughter to her. And mm-hmm. I said, Lord, she's yours.
Amen.
That's it. Well, that night we went home, and I never knew what it meant to groan in the spirit to cry for your child. But I knew that deep in our hearts that she belonged to Christ, mm-hmm. right? And so the next morning we get a phone call. And the nurse said, oh, you need to come in. We have a surprise for you. And so we came in, and all the tubes that she had inserted her, they were full of blood. But when we walked in, they were all clear, and she had wakened from the coma, right?
Praise the Lord.
But what's so cool was that the nurse that was assigned to our daughter, she was a Christian. We didn't know that at the time. And she said, hi, Andrea, how would you like to watch the New Year's Day parade? And she was laying there, you know, comatose still. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden she heard this no. Mm. And so then she asked again. She talked to her like she was, like there was nothing wrong with her. Mm-hmm. And she turned the TV on. And then she asked her again. She goes, how would you like to watch the New Year's Day's parade? And she goes, no, right? Well, then she goes, oh my gosh, she's talking. She goes, I'm thirsty, I'm thirsty. So she ran out of the room and she grabbed Dr. Kwam. Mm. Actually, he was an intern at that time. And he came in and he stood there by the door and he had tears flowing down his face. This all was happening before we came to see our daughter. But it just showed us God's mercy, and he will take you through the toughest, and he wants to see, do our hearts belong to him or do they belong to? And it doesn't matter, you know, regardless of your spouse, even your spouse, God wants our heart first.
Amen.
Above anybody, Amen. Any human Amen. Being.
Thank you. Amen. I hope these things encourage us to have strength, not to give up, to be encouraged. Is there anybody that maybe has something that they want to share specifically how God has taken you through a long-suffering time in your marriage, and the support of your spouse or endurance has caused you to really grow, and you've seen God move in that? Anybody? Might be too personal to share, huh? You do? I see that hand.
I just really want to thank God for my husband. We've been through quite a few trials. I had two instances where I was bleeding and it would not stop. And I was extra grumpy because it had been already 34 days and it would not stop. And I said, and I was praying to God, I said, Lord, I don't want a blood transfusion because, you know, I don't know what's in it. And it was difficult because of the loss of blood. I would get very easily agitated or anything like that. But I just want to thank God that my husband's like a fisherman where he's inward, so he can be patient. And if it would have been me, I would have been maybe a little bit more not as patient. But we got to the hospital, and sometimes they don't want to do surgery. And I was in urgent care, then I was in emergency care. I was given IV a few times. And by this point, I'm thinking, okay, guys, we got to operate. I mean, I'm not a doctor, but we got to do something here. I keep just coming in and out of these urgent rooms. And praise God, my husband, prayer warrior, we got together. And I told the doctor, listen, I have a daughter. I want to make it so that I can see her get married. It's 5 in the morning, and he just got this job. And I don't want him to miss work. So I tell him, can you take the baby home? I'm going to go into surgery, and I'm the kind of person that I don't like to tell family members and friends because I don't want to wake people up. I know that God, you know, if you pray, if my righteous husband prays, I know that we're good. So he was kind enough to say, you want me to go home? And I said, please, can you go home, let the baby sleep, get some good rest, and then, you know, bless you, go to work. And, you know, he was kind enough to do that, you know. He was kind enough to go home. And take care of the baby. And when I went into the surgery room right before it, and I know that it's a legal thing, if you ask for prayer with the anesthesiologist and the nurse, by law they're supposed to respect that and pray. And so I just prayed and I asked the Lord, I know I'm not alone. I know that my husband's praying at home, and I know that I'm gonna come out of this right. And just give me a sign that you're here. And I love Christian music, but I know that they weren't going to play that, right? So when they rolled me into the surgery room, they were playing 80s music out loud, like if it was a party. And I said, Lord, you're awesome. You are so awesome. Came out of surgery, praise God. You know, I'm not bleeding anymore. And my husband was kind enough to work with me on that. And, you know, those are the moments where you're like, okay, my wife's making a request like this. And you think, okay, I'm going to stick around. But he prayed with me, and we prayed that night I would have surgery, and it came, you know, about in the morning. Little things like that. My sister was going to become a nurse, and she needed somebody to practice on with. They were all going to take a volunteer with them so they can do needlework, inject them. And I told her, if you come to church 3 times, my husband said he'll volunteer. So
raise your hand.
He was so nice that because he had taken some medical classes and volunteering. So he said, yes, I'll do it. He went, and she went right through his vein with the needle and came right back out. And he told her, you're not doing it right. You're not going to pass this test. You got to do it again. And it worked. She did it a second time, and she passed the test. And she's a nurse at Kaiser. Little things like that that your husband does to, like, you know, to just encourage a family, and she's saved. You know, she knows Jesus Christ. And
praise the Lord.
Yeah, you know, this might not be what you wanted to hear, but it is the little things like that, you know, that they do. So thank you.
So it's, what are our vows? Enrich her for poor, in sickness and in health, till death do us part, right? So no matter what you're going through, if you're married, you need to be back to back with each other and make the load as light as possible for your spouse. Die to yourself and say, how can I make it easier for them? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We thank you for this night. We thank you that you're here. I thank you for each couple that's here. I ask that you fill them with your strength, with your wisdom, with your guidance. And Lord, that they would leave here empowered to get through the trials, to know that you're with them and you want to just guide them in every aspect. So we give you this night in Jesus' name. Amen.